good to be back preaching with you all, now that I guess I'm done with my paternity leave, so to speak. To the elect exiles of Church of the Savior in Ambridge, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Amen. Amen. As we already mentioned multiple times this morning, Easter is a season to celebrate, to rejoice, to give thanks to God for the victory of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful opportunity to join the psalmist and to praise the Lord, to give him thanks with our whole hearts in the congregation, to declare his great works, and to study them with sheer delight. For the Lord has remembered his covenant, and he has sent redemption to his people by raising Jesus from the grave. Hallelujah! His praise endures forever. Eastertide is a proper time to bless with St. Peter the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we visibly witnessed last week in the baptisms of Adriel and Michael, God is mighty to make dead sinners alive in Christ. Furthermore, he has given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. In this we rejoice. We really do, or at least try to, as Peter writes. But at times, our joy in the resurrection is challenged. We are grieved by various trials, as the apostle goes on to say. We struggle to fully take in the reality of Christ's resurrection. Internal and external factors of all kinds threaten to rob us from fully embracing our Easter inheritance with all our might. Has this ever happened to you? Have you ever felt disappointed on Easter morning after having waited for it so long? Have you ever returned after Easter to sinful practices you thought you had overcome during Lent? Have you ever been unmoved by commemorating the most important event in human history? We may wear our Sunday best, but does that change the actual condition of our hearts? How is your soul this Eastertide? Is it alive and happy in the Lord? Or is it still in the tomb, locked up in darkness and silence? Easter is here. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. But where are you? And where are we as a congregation? I remember one year I attended the great Easter vigil on Holy Saturday, the night before Resurrection Sunday. This is one of the most remarkable services you can possibly go to. It begins in darkness and silence, and it ends with lights, with all the lights on and lively songs of praise. The service dramatically retells the story of God's people throughout the scriptures, beginning at Genesis, the fall, the Exodus, Jonah and the fish, the agony of Job, Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, and climactically culminating in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an astonishing reenactment of the power and beauty of the gospel. Yet despite all of this, I felt awful. I was in so much physical pain that day that I could hardly respond at all when the priest first said, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." I was so upset that my body would not allow me to engage in this glorious celebration as I desired. The Lord was risen indeed, but I was down in the dumps. and I still had to appear to be well enough to greet everyone on the way out in the cheerful spirit of the season. Perhaps this has never happened to you. Perhaps you have lived every single moment of your life in the joy and wonder of the resurrection. And this sermon is not for you. I won't say get up and leave, but either way, I was recently comforted to find out that St. Teresa of Avila, one of my heroines in the faith, once had a similar experience to mine. As some of you know, I am writing my dissertation on St. Teresa, and I'm supposed to write around 90,000 words on her. So you can expect me to mention her from time to time. Nevertheless, I promise you never to quote her in 16th century Castilian. Teresa is well known for her shocking mystical experiences, visions of the Trinity, hearing words from the Lord, falling into ecstasy while praying. Yet on this occasion I have in mind, Teresa notes how disheartened she felt throughout Resurrection Sunday. She says, "All day yesterday, I felt very lonely. Except when I received communion, the fact that it was Easter Sunday had no effect whatsoever upon me." If one of the greatest saints in church history felt lonely and unaffected on one of the most important feasts of the whole calendar, we should not beat ourselves too much if our hearts are not always attuned to the reality of the events we celebrate at church. After all, this is precisely what happened to the apostles on the very first Easter Sunday, as we read in John's Gospel. The Son of Righteousness had risen with healing in his wings, but the disciples were sick with fear in the middle of the night. Their Lord was up and moving, just as he had told them, but they were down and paralyzed behind locked doors, afraid of the Jews who had crucified their master. However, neither the fears of the disciples nor their meticulous security measures were able to keep away from them the most irresistible intruder of all times. For as Jesus tells us, for as John tells us, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. And here they were, those beauteous feet which brought from heaven the news and Prince of Peace, as one hymn puts it. The very same feet that 3 days ago were nailed to a tree, now stood in their midst, adorned with the scars of their salvation. Can you imagine it? "Peace be with you," utters the Lord. "Shalom." Such were the first words he chose to address the men who had abandoned him at his worst hour. Not condemnation, but grace and peace. Jesus had previously said to his followers in John 14, possibly in the same room they were now in, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you." And here he was, back with them as promised. And instead of chastising them for misusing his peace, what does he do? He gives them even more peace. What a savior. A peace which permeated his entire body. As John writes, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. At this point, as the disciples gazed on God's peace incarnate, fear gave way to gladness, and the joy of Easter took over their souls. But Jesus was not done. No, he was just getting started. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus thus commissions a group of questionable men, prone to fear, prone to failure, to continue his work on earth, to administer the forgiveness of sins he had just accomplished on the cross at such a high price. Can you believe this? That God would call incompetent sinners to partner with Christ in spreading his saving peace? My friends, this is great news for you and for me, for we too live in a world that refuses to receive the message of the resurrection, and which ridicules all who do. The temptation to fear is still a real danger today, and we often fail, if we're honest, to fulfill our callings as we should. But he who is in us is greater than he who's in the world. Christ's perfect love casts out fear. His peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our minds from the cultural chaos around us. The Holy Spirit will give us the courage we need to stand firm. Christ is with us. The Lord is risen indeed, and he will come again. But in the meantime, the trials continue, and our faith in the resurrection is constantly put to the test. Not all experience the joy of Easter the same way or at the same time. For reasons above my pay grade, the risen Lord does not reveal himself to all of his disciples at once, but gradually on his own terms. In this instance, Thomas missed out on witnessing Christ's first appearance. The risen Christ was there. Thomas was not. What about you? Where are you this morning? Are you here? Or are you somewhere else? We do not know why Thomas was absent. Perhaps he was not afraid of the Jews and was going about his business as usual, or perhaps he was simply late to this gathering. All we know is that he was not there. Whenever Thomas finally got together with the rest, the other disciples filled him in. "We have seen the Lord," they told him. This exchange hints at an important shift in the New Testament, one that would become the norm following Christ's ascension. The risen Christ seems to be more interested in stirring up the faith of his followers by indirect means than by direct ones, that is, by the witness of another rather than by his own. We have seen this happen already with Mary Magdalene and the other women. They are told by the angels that Christ is risen first, and then they encounter the Lord. The same occurs with the apostles. They first hear about the resurrection through the witness of the woman, a good case that women can preach to men, if you ask me, and later they see the Lord. After his heavenly exaltation, this would become the pattern by which Christ would manifest himself to the world through the Spirit's presence in the church. But Thomas seems to be dissatisfied with this model. He's not ready to receive the good news of the resurrection by word of mouth. He must see and touch with his own hands in order to believe. Therefore, he responds, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Have you ever done this? Have you ever come up with a set of conditions that God had to meet in order for you to obey his will? "If you do A, Lord, then and only then will I do B." As Pastor Dana likes to say, how has that worked out for you? My own daughter, Flannery, is an expert at establishing conditions that need to be met if we want her to finish her food on time. I now refer to our family meals as the negotiations. If you have ever fed a toddler, you know what I'm talking about. Kids try to impose their terms on parental instructions. It is a childish tactic that never really works, but we often do the same thing with God. Soren Kierkegaard, a renowned Danish theologian from the 19th century, was guilty of this practice. Kierkegaard would eventually fight to revive the entire Danish church out of its slumber. His writings have challenged generations of intellectuals to take faith in Christ seriously to the present time. Yet Kierkegaard's resolve was not always so strong. In his early years, he struggled to fully embrace Christianity. As he wrote in his journal at age 24 while meditating on our text from John, "I think that if I ever become seriously a Christian, I shall be most ashamed of not having done so before, of having wished to try everything else first." And then he says, "If Christ is to come and dwell in me, he will have to come in through locked doors." In a similar way, Thomas claimed that he would never believe unless he saw and touched the wounds of the risen Lord. I think sometimes we are overly critical with Thomas. After all, he was simply asking for the sign that Christ himself had predicted. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 2? When Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple? Do you remember how the Jews asked him, "What sign do you show us for these things?" And how did Jesus respond? "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And John adds, "But he was speaking about the temple of his body." Moreover, this is the sign that Jesus showed to the other disciples when he appeared to them. The temple of his body, broken for them, yet alive forevermore. So I believe we should be more sympathetic with Thomas, as well as with all others undergoing tests of faith. Trials, as we see in Peter's letter, are not pleasant. On the contrary, they're grievous and painful. Peter compares them to gold being refined by fire. Trials are not fun, but neither are they futile. The adversities we face, be they sickness or despair, loneliness as in Teresa's case, fear as with the apostles, skepticism or doubt as with Kierkegaard and Thomas, in sum, all the hardships which keep us from enjoying the glory of Easter, these adversities are not meaningless. No, they are not. They serve a purpose in God's plan. Painful, yes, but all the more precious. In Peter's words, these afflictions test, purify, perfect the genuineness of our faith, a faith that is more precious to God than gold. Think about that. So that our now feeble faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the Jesus we so often question is coming again. He is, just as he came to Thomas. 8 days later, continues John's gospel, the disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. By the way, I cannot get into detail on this, but it is fascinating that most of Jesus' appearances take place on the first day of the week, on Sunday. On the day he rose again, when his followers are gathered together. I think this trend says something about how the risen Christ was to be known in the assembling of his people, in the gathering of his saints. In short, if you want to encounter the resurrected Christ, keep coming to church, for he delights to show himself where two or three are gathered in his name. And this is exactly what happens next. Although the doors were locked, note there is no longer a reference to fear, Jesus came and stood among them. And what did he say? You got it right. Peace be with you. Peace for all and peace for Thomas, peace for you and peace for me. And then Jesus spoke exclusively to one apostle. Thomas, put your finger here and see my hand. And put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. In his infinite mercy, the Lord Jesus fulfills Thomas's condition. He invites the apostle to come into the temple of his body, where momentary doubts are destroyed and everlasting faith is formed. And Thomas does so. And as he does so, his trial of faith results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My Lord and my God. In this way, the apostle's perplexed faith becomes exceedingly precious. And out of the furnace of this experience comes forth a golden declaration of praise. My Lord and my God. The most explicit pronouncement of who Jesus is in the entire Gospel of John. Jesus came to Thomas in his unbelief and stayed with him until the apostle overflowed with the joy of the resurrection. Going back to Teresa, a few days after her lonesome Easter experience, the Lord appeared to her during communion. It seemed most clear to me, she writes, that our Lord sat beside me, and he began to console me with great favors. And he told me, see me here, daughter, for it is I. Give me your hands. And it seemed he took them and placed them on his side and said, behold my wounds. You are not without me. The Lord visited Teresa in her loneliness and stayed with her until she was assured of his abiding presence. A year after Kierkegaard expressed that he would not believe unless Christ came to him through locked doors, Kierkegaard describes in his journal how an indescribable joy had invaded his soul, a joy that he could not contain. And a joy he could not leave outside. A joy which caused him to embrace without reservation the truth of Christianity with his whole being. And to dedicate every ounce of his ability to its service. The joy of Christ entered Kierkegaard's enclosed self. And it remained there until the Dane gladly opened himself up to God's service. Brothers and sisters, regardless of where you may be this day, Christ is coming to you. Place your pain and fears into his wounded hands. Find companionship and healing by his side. Be strengthened for mission through his life-giving breath. Accept his perfect peace this day. You might not fully see how all this is true, but believe it, Easter is here. And as the Lord said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The Lord is risen indeed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining, even now, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen.